And so take your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot we can learn from our soldiers, from those who have served and sacrificed on our behalf. And certainly this is an image that the Apostle Paul used often in the New Testament. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look down in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I was reading this week a story about a soldier. On June 12, 1944, this was just 6 days after D-Day, during World War II, a young lieutenant named Richard Winters led his men to the outskirts of a French town called Carentin. And as the officer in charge of East Company, the 101st Airborne, he was given the task to clear that town of German defenders. Now, this would be a small battle, but yet it would be very instrumental in the massive effort to rid the world of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And so Lieutenant Winters led the company up the road toward the town, and the company came under machine gun fire from the German MG-42 machine guns, and the men instinctively dove for cover. They dove in ditches alongside the road, and there they stayed. They were frozen there, most of them frozen with fear. This whole mission was now in jeopardy, because not only did the men were they immobilized, but they were easy targets now for the German machine guns and sniper fire. But what happened next proved to be a turning point in this little battle. Lieutenant Winters went up into the middle of the road, and with bullets hissing past him, he started yelling at his troops to get up, get out of the ditch, and engage the enemy. His words, coupled with his heroic action, motivated the men to get up and to fight. And that they did. And that brought a decisive victory over the Germans. It was his disregard for his own life and his certain death that not only earned him a medal, but it earned him the respect and the love and the admiration of his men. So much so that those men followed him all through the rest of the war, all the way until the end, even to Hitler's Eagle's Nest, where they won victory. Soldiers are willing to follow men who demonstrate self-sacrifice in the face of great danger. How much more should we as Christians follow the one who endured such suffering for us, that rescued us from the most terrifying fate of all, and that is an eternal hell? That was certainly on Paul's mind when he wrote this letter. He's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage his young son in the faith. Timothy was facing all kind of conflicts in ministry. There was relentless opposition to him from the heretics, from apostates and persecutors, and even people within the church. And all of this opposition, all of this hardness was weakening him. And he needed to be encouraged. You may be here like that tonight. You may be pretty weak. Perhaps you have had to endure some hardship and you need an encouraging word. And that's what this letter basically is. Paul seeks to encourage Timothy. And in chapter 1, he gives a pastoral appeal. In chapter 2, he gives a practical appeal. In chapter 3, he gives a prophetic appeal. And in chapter 4, he gives a personal appeal. All of it designed to encourage Timothy in the fight. Now, he uses a lot of metaphors, but the dominant metaphor that he uses in this letter is that of a soldier. Look again in verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul wanted Timothy to do. He's encouraging him to be a good soldier. And so he uses military language to encourage Timothy. Again, he used a lot of metaphors. Even in this very passage, he uses one of athlete striving for crowns. He uses one of a farmer who works hard in his field. But the dominant image that he uses in this letter is that of a soldier. By the way, did you ever read through the New Testament and notice how many of Paul's letters are laced with military imagery? It's all over the New Testament. For example, let me just give you one. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. How many of you have ever heard that? Did you know that that's a military term? In fact, this term that's used in this verse, it occurs here in the New Testament. It doesn't occur anywhere else. It does occur, however, in classical Greek. Herodotus uses this same word to describe the Greek lines as opposed to the disorderly lines or ranks of the Persians. Did you know that the Roman battle tactic was very popular in Paul's day? And I think this is what Paul's referring to here, was basically that the Roman soldiers, whenever they went into battle, they had three lines. The first line was called the Hastati, and that was the front line. And behind them was what was called the Principals. And then behind them what was called the Triarii. And that was the way they went in. The first two lines actually made up the fighting force. Each line had about 200 men in it. And the frontliners would engage the enemy. And if the frontliners failed, then there were the principals waiting to engage the enemy. And the third line basically were soldiers on one knee with their spears pointed, ready to fight in case the second line failed. And the impact of these successive waves of fresh soldiers would often turn the battle for the Romans. They knew, these soldiers knew, how to keep in rank, to stay side by side, to not enter into a battle disorderly. They were well trained, they were disciplined. And this discipline that made up the Roman army in these three lines, basically, is what made them so powerful. It was an unequaled army in all of the world at that time. And this is the term that Paul uses when he says, do all things decently in order. He's using that term that spoke of the battle-ready lines of the Roman soldiers. In fact, he refers to this again in Colossians 2:5. Write this down. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Listen, rejoicing to see your good order. There's the term right there. Your good order. Beholding your order. I'm watching you and you're battle-ready. You're in line. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, the members of the household of Stephanas are said to have put themselves in line for service. Same idea right there. In Galatians 5:25, Christian soldiers are to keep in step with the Spirit. Again, the same imagery, same concept. And that's just one illustration of so many that occur in the Scripture regarding military. Now, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are filled with soldier terminology. And this book was written, by the way, from one of God's greatest soldiers, telling Timothy to fight a good fight. Five times, he uses a word which means to pass down a military order. He said in verse 3 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, charge them, military order. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that you war a good warfare. And so on. All the way till we get to look at 1 Timothy 6:12. Just look at that verse. You're probably just right across the page there. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, fight the good fight. Be a good soldier. And by the way, Paul knew what a good soldier was. I mean, he was around them all the time. When Claudius ordered Paul to go to Caesarea for a government trial, Paul was escorted by 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen from the Roman army. That was his personal escort. He saw good soldiers. He saw them up close and personal. When he was at the Roman prison, as I already told you, when we were studying Philippians, he had a Roman soldier chained to him, one of the Praetorian guards, one of the elite soldiers of Caesar. And so Paul knew a good soldier when he saw one. He knew what they looked like. He knew how they acted. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier. And by the way, whatever Paul said to Timothy, it relates also to us. These are the marching orders for all of us as believers. We're to all to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and to fight a good fight. So with all that in mind, I just want you to see three marks. You say, what are the marks of a good soldier? Here they are. Number one, a willingness to suffer hardship. Here's the first one, a willingness to suffer hardship. You guys don't look very encouraged by that first point. Look at verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the first mark. You have to be willing to suffer hardship. Now, look at the word endure hardness. Interesting word. It's a compound word. Soon, which means with, kakos, evil, patheo, suffer. To suffer evil with. And the idea here is you're not suffering alone. It literally means to suffer evil or pain along with someone else. And by Paul using this particular word, what was he saying to Timothy? Timothy, you suffer evil with me. He's including himself in that. In fact, Paul is an example of how to suffer hardness as a soldier. Where does he write this letter from? He writes it from a Roman prison. And this wasn't the first time he was in prison. He suffered. In fact, I would say that the Apostle Paul suffered for the gospel perhaps like no other person except Jesus himself. On the road to Damascus, when the Lord met Paul, he said, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." And then it says this in chapter 9, verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Paul's life was one of suffering for the gospel. And he cataloged this, and you've heard this before. Write down 2 Corinthians 11:24. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Think about that. 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes. 5 times. Imagine that. His back must have been like leather by the time he was older. 3 times he says, "I was beaten with rods." He said, "Once I was stoned." By the way, normally when you are stoned, you don't walk away from that. Normally people die. Bones break. And yet Paul said, "I was stoned." He said, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Let's put that in contemporary language. 3 times I was in a plane crash and I was all right. Or we could say even a car accident. 3 times. He said, "A night and a day I have been in the deep." Can you imagine spending 24 hours in the middle of the ocean? 24 hours. He says, "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren." He says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." He said, all these things, and he said, "I'll tell you even more, what's even harder is the care of all the churches." And the word care there means worry. There's such a thing as a sanctified worrying, where you worry over the things of God. And Paul said, that was just hard. Just to constantly worry over the church. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy at this time in his ministry, he's getting hammered, he's getting criticized, he's getting bombarded by false brethren and by apostates, and you name it, Timothy's getting hit. And Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you've got to be willing to suffer with me here. Paul knew exactly what it was like to be criticized, to be hammered. That happened all the time. To the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, they criticized Paul for being weak, for being cowardly. They mistook his meekness for weakness. They accused him of being bold in his letters, but when he got to be up front and close, he was weak and cowardly. And Paul says, look, I'm not afraid to confront you. I just want to save you the trouble. I'd rather be a father figure to you, but I can use a rod if you need me to. They criticized him because they didn't like his preaching. They said he lacked personality and charisma. He lacked the personality of a truly great leader. They questioned his authority as an apostle, and they forced him to defend himself, which Paul hated doing. That's why 2 Corinthians is so autobiographical, because Paul had to defend himself as an apostle, and he called it foolishness. He said, bear with me in this little folly that I have to engage in. But Paul had to do it because the gospel was at stake. And so he knew what it was like to suffer. He had all kind of suffering going on. Physical suffering, mental anguish, the care of the church. And Paul says, Timothy, you have to suffer with me. You have to be willing to do that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul said, I'm willing to suffer anything for the church, for the people of God. If it's going to help get the gospel out, if it's going to help reach more people, I'm willing to suffer. And Timothy, you have to as well. Look in chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Look what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Well, watch this. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's the exact same word that we just saw in verse number 3 when he says endure hardness, be a partaker. Same word, to suffer evil with. Timothy, you have to be willing to suffer with me. And so let me ask you a question. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? You say, man, that's not why I came here tonight to hear that. I came here to get a nice encouraging sermon. I mean, I'm already tired here. I know you are. But I'm just being honest. This is what Paul said to Timothy, and this is what he's saying to us. And I want to tell you something, beloved. I know we live in the Western world where we don't suffer like others in other nations, but I want to tell you, as the time of the coming of Christ draws near, I believe that's going to change some. I really believe that. And so you better be willing to take your stand and suffer for the gospel. Paul was being very upfront. He was being very honest about being a Christian. Early in the 20th century, there was an ad in a London newspaper, and it read this. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, and constant danger. Safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. And then it was signed, Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was the famous Arctic explorer there in Great Britain, and it is said that thousands of men responded to that. And Warren Wiersbe, commenting on that, he wrote this. He said, if Jesus Christ had to advertise for workers, the announcement would probably read like this. Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping build my church. You will often be misunderstood even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come in until after your work is completed. It will cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. That's an honest recruitment right there. And Paul was honest. He didn't deceive Timothy. He said, you have to be willing, Timothy, to suffer hardness. You know what Paul wanted to develop in Timothy? I think is what the Scripture, and I think what God wants to develop in us as believers, and that is he wants us to develop the mentality of a soldier. You understand that? You are a soldier in a fight. You understand that you're in spiritual warfare. And when you got saved, God didn't promise you a continual vacation. This is a fight. One pastor pointed out that many believers use prayer as an intercom to have the maid bring warm refreshments to the living room, when in fact, prayer is our walkie-talkie to call in more support to the front lines of the battle. In other words, prayer isn't given to make our lives more comfortable. It is to bring the forces of heaven against the forces of evil when we're locked in a cosmic battle, because we're all soldiers in God's army and we need God's help. And so you have to develop this wartime mentality. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So there's number one, a willingness to suffer hardship. Here's number two. You want to be a good soldier? There has to be a separation from a normal life, whatever normal might mean. Separation from a normal life. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Look at the word entangle there. It means to be twisted into, to tie or to braid. This is the same word that was used in Matthew 27:29. It was used of the Roman soldiers who were weaving together a crown of thorns. Same word. Literally, it means to weave in, to intertwine, to be caught in. This word was used to describe a runner whose garments had entangled his legs and it hindered his ability to run in such a way as to win. This word was used to describe sheep whose wool was caught in the thorns, which made that sheep susceptible to the wolves. Figuratively, this word means to become involved in an activity to the point of interfering with another activity or your objective or your purpose. Anything that interferes or distracts you from your major purpose, from your major objective, you're being entangled in that. And a good soldier, you know what his objective is? It's just that, to be a good soldier, to be the best soldier he can be. And so anything that distracts him from that, anything that entangles him from being the best soldier he can be, he has to separate himself from. He can't get entangled in that. There was a code among Roman soldiers in this day. Let me read it to you. This is from Theodosius, the Roman historian, and he said this, quote, "We forbid men engaged on military service to engage in civilian occupations," end quote. You're going to be a soldier. You cannot be engaged in civilian occupations. Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry or to engage in any husbandry or trade. They were forbidden to act as tutors to any person or curators for any man's estate or a proctor in the cause of other men's matters. The general principle was that they were excluded from those relations, agencies, and engagements, which was thought to divert their minds from that which was their sole purpose. And what was that? To be a soldier. Anything that keeps you from being a good soldier, you can't do it. It's got to go. Think about it. A soldier doesn't work 40 hours a week. He doesn't punch a clock. He didn't work 60 or 70 hours a week. A soldier is a soldier 24/7. He never stops being a soldier. He belongs completely and totally to that military life. His body, his health, his skills, his time, all of that belongs to being the best soldier he can be. And even when he's on furlough or when he's on leave, he can be called back at any moment. And when he's commanded to get involved in a dangerous battle, without question, he has to jump in, risking his life on behalf of others. That's the call of a soldier. And Paul is saying, look, if you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to have the same mentality. You can't allow yourself to be entangled with the things of this world. Paul's not saying it's wrong to have friendships and to have old friends and things like that. But if it gets to the point where it's entangling you and it's pulling you down and it's diverting you from serving Jesus with all you have, it's got to go. Can't do it. You should never allow earthly matters to interfere with your fulfillment of duty to your Lord. I was reading a story about a man whose name was Malcolm McGregor. This is in his book, Your Money Matters. He tells the story of a man who'd gone into business for himself, and he came to him one day, and he said to him, he said, you know, I had a tremendous opportunity come along. And he said, well, once I get my business, this business going, this opportunity, I'm going to have more time to devote to the church and more time to my family, but I have to stop doing all this church stuff and family stuff to get this business started. And so he said, I've got to quit church, and that's what he did. He stopped his activities. He stopped serving in the church. He stopped going at 3 times a week. He went just a few times on Sunday morning. But he said, it's only for a little time until I get my business going, and then I'll be able to do more church ministry. I'll be free once I get this going. And you know the first thing he did is he did quit all of that, and then things started to go well. But you know what? Instead of getting back involved in church, he just didn't go back at all. He never taught his Sunday school class anymore. He never got involved in any more ministry. In fact, he stopped going on Sunday night, Wednesday night. He stopped going on Sunday morning. It became a pattern in his life. He totally forgot the Lord. And you know what happened? His business just went belly up. And he's sitting in front of this guy and he's saying, I don't get it. Why did the Lord do this? It's not rocket science. Why that happened? And before we judge him, we have to look at our own life. You know how easy it is to allow the things of this world to so entangle us that we are no longer focused on the kingdom of God as our priority. We're so entangled in living this temporal existence that God no longer has the place that he should have, which is first place. and we're no longer serving the kingdom, you understand that you're saved now, that you're a soldier, and your first priority is to your commander and to his kingdom. Do you understand that? That is your first priority. And so a soldier doesn't get entangled. It's his duty to keep the kingdom first. 2 Timothy 2:4 was Jim Elliot's life verse. You know who Jim Elliot was? Jim Elliot was the missionary who went to Ecuador and who was martyred by the Indians. And Elizabeth Elliot tells a story how that she knew that this was his life verse. Because before she was Elizabeth Elliot, she was Elizabeth Howard, and she was a student at Wheaton. And as she surveyed, looked at the young men, she said there was only one young man that she was really interested in who showed spiritual maturity, and that was Jim Elliot. And one time when they were giving out yearbooks, she gave him a copy of her yearbook and asked him to sign it. And he signed it, and she took it back to her dorm, and she wanted to see if he wrote anything in there nice about her. You know, she wanted to date this guy. And she said she took the yearbook back, and she opened it, and beneath his signature was 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And he wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he was willing to back that up. Of course, we know why. Because he gave his life for the cause of Christ. And so you have to be willing to separate yourself from a normal life. Let me give you the third thing. You want to be a good soldier? Number one, a willingness to suffer hardship. Number two, separation from a normal life. But then here's number three, an obsession to please the commander. Look again in verse 4. "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life," watch, "that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." That's the mark of a good soldier, a genuine desire to please his commander, to please Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one we want to please. And Paul was obsessed with this. Paul said in Galatians, "For do I seek to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The greatest desire for any true servant of Christ is to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's why we're serving. You say, why do we want to do that? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, my enlistment. Look again in verse 4. Notice where it says that he may please him. Watch this. Who has chosen him to be a soldier. I want to please Christ because of my enlistment. You know why? Because he chose me to be a soldier. He enlisted me. The word here is actually one word in the Greek where it says chose him to be a soldier. It's one word. Strato, warfare, lego, to choose. In other words, to choose your warrior. You know something about the captain? He chooses his own warriors. He chooses his own soldiers. This is not a volunteer army. You were drafted. You were chosen to be a soldier. And do you understand the honor of that? You understand what an honor it is that the Lord would choose you to put you in his army, that you would serve your commander in chief? That's a great privilege. And so we should want to please him because he chose us to be a soldier in this fight. Jesus said to his disciples, you haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. That you should go and bear much fruit. And therefore we shouldn't think lightly about this. This is a serious thing here. Charles Simeon was a godly pastor, and he saw many young men go out under his influence to the mission field. He said there was one such young man, his name was Henry Martin, and he went to India and Persia where he served the Lord faithfully, and then he died when he was 31 of tuberculosis. And this was before the days of photographs, but there was a painter there who painted a portrait of Martin just before he died, and he sent the picture to the pastor, and he was shocked when he saw it. He saw the obvious toll that hardship had left on this young soldier. And so Charles Simeon hung this portrait over his mantle and said he hung it there to remind him that he's a soldier and he should never trifle. That this is a serious calling. My enlistment, but also another reason I want to please him is because my example. Look again in verse 4. That he may please him. Who's the him there? That's Christ. Who chose him. My example is Christ. He's the one I want to follow. There was never a greater soldier than Jesus, ever. He was the best soldier. I want to follow his example. The Christian life is all about looking to Jesus. We start out entering the kingdom by looking to Jesus. We're going to end up looking for the blessed appearing of our Savior. And in the between, we are looking unto Jesus every day. That's how we are a good soldier. We just watch our commander. And we do what he says. It's not hard. It's not hard as far as intellect. It's just performing it. Doing what he does. Let me tell you an illustration. This is one of my favorites, and you've probably heard me say it before, but it fits so well here. In World War II, there was a soldier who wrote his mother a letter telling a story of God's protection, an event that happened. He was in a platoon that had a Christian sergeant, and they were advancing on German lines. And they had to go through a minefield, but it wasn't a big deal because previous to that, they had gone through with a detector and they made a red X with paint to show where all the mines were. And so it was very easy for the sergeant to lead those men through the minefield. But when they got through that minefield, they came under heavy German fire and they had to take cover. And the sergeant knew that eventually he was going to have to retreat. But he wasn't worried because he knew the field was marked with X's. He could get his men back out through that minefield. But something happened. It started to snow. And it snowed so fast that pretty soon all those marks were covered up in that field. Well, the sergeant still didn't worry because he knew that in his mind he could remember where those X's were. But it was starting to get dark. And he knew that in the dark he would probably lose some men. And so this Christian sergeant, he began to pray. And he said, "Lord, help me out of this situation." And after his prayer, thick fog settled in between him, his men, and the German line. And that Christian sergeant said, "This is my chance." So he gathered his men together and he said, "Listen, we got to retreat." He said, "I want you to follow me out." And he said to his men, "Listen, whatever you do, make sure you put your footsteps in my footprints as you retreat. Place your feet in my footprints." And that's exactly what they did. One by one, they retreated out, and not one man was lost. And the very next day, an army commander and some men came to survey the situation, to look at the battlefield, to make a report. And what was incredible was that the commander saw across that minefield, although there was many men that retreated out of that field, he saw only one set of footprints in that field. You know what? Being a soldier, you know what it is? It's just following the footprints of our commander. He's our example. You know, there's only been one really good soldier, and that's Christ. And if we want to be a good soldier, we just have to follow his example. Follow his footprints. Now let me close with this. Look at verse 7. Notice what it says in verse 7. After saying this, Paul says, "Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." After giving this metaphor along with two others, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to think about, consider, present tense. Keep on thinking about this, Timothy. Think about what I've said. Again, I believe the Lord wants us to have a military mindset, and don't lose that. You be devoted to being a good soldier. That's the idea there. And notice, go to 2 Timothy, look in chapter 4, and look at verse number 6 and 7. Here's Paul later on. Paul's going to die. In fact, this is the last words that Paul writes to Timothy. And look what Paul said in chapter 4. Look down at verse number 6 and 7. "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Look at verse 7. "I have fought" what? "A good fight." Paul said, I was a good soldier to the end. I fought a good fight. I didn't give up that soldier mindset. I fought to the end. And let me close with this. Do you know one of my favorite characters in American history is General Douglas MacArthur? You know, most people don't realize that he was very articulate as a speaker. And one of the speeches I love to read is the last speech he gave to the cadets at West Point. He gave it on May the 12th, 1962. And you mind if I read just an excerpt of it to you? Listen to his words. And think about this in reference to being a soldier of Christ. He said to these young soldiers, he said, "You are the leaven which binds together the entire fabric of our national system of defense." He said, "From your ranks comes the great captains who hold the nation's destiny in their hands the moment the war tocsin sounds." He said, "The long gray line has never failed us. And were you to do so, a million ghosts in olive drab and brown khaki and blue and gray would rise from their white crosses, thundering those magic words, duty, honor, country." He said, "The shadows are lengthening for me. The twilight is here. My days of old have vanished, tone intense. They have gone glimmering through the dreams of things that were. Their memory is one of wondrous beauty, watered by tears and coaxed and corrected by the smiles of yesterday. I listened then, but with thirsty ear, for the witching melody of faint bugles blowing reveille, of far drums beating the long roll. But in my dreams I hear again the crash of guns, the rattle of musketry, the strange mournful mutter of the battlefield. But in the evening of my memory I come back to West Point. Always there echoes and re-echoes, duty, honor, country. Today marks my final roll call with you, but I want you to know that when I cross the river, my last conscious thoughts will be of the Corps, the Corps, and the Corps. I bid you farewell." You know what? When I read that, you know what I think? This guy was a devoted soldier to the very end. To the very end. And so was Paul. And may God help us to be the same, devoted to the very end, to being a good soldier of Christ. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Lord, help us by your grace to be strong, as you told Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to war a good warfare. And Lord, as I study this passage, it's so very convicting to my own heart, because I can't help but ask, how many times have I failed to be the soldier I should be and could be for your glory? So Lord, help me. Help me to take these words to heart, the words that were written to Timothy so long ago. Help me to take these to my own heart. And I pray for every Christian here today, may we have that soldier's mindset, where we are obsessed with pleasing our master, our commander-in-chief. And may we be devoted to that very thing. May we be willing to endure hardship. And may we, Lord, be willing to separate from anything that would hinder us from being what you want us to be. And help us, Lord, to focus on pleasing you. Bless these words to our heart. Again, we are grateful and mindful of those who have set the example in our country as veterans. We pray for your blessing in their lives. And thank you, Lord, most of all, however, for Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.